My dear parishioners, for the sermon today, I would like to share some thoughts from Bishop Fulton Sheen. This past July, as I believe I've mentioned to you already, I did a lot of driving on Mass Circuit and then going to Omaha for the priest meeting. And so besides listening to good music and praying rosaries and admiring God's wonderful creation, I also had the chance to listen to some talks on MP3. That's our modern age now. It's cassettes. Cassette tapes are pretty much history, and even CDs, I think, are getting there. And I was able to listen to Bishop Sheen's seven talks on the seven words of our Lord on the cross, and I believe a couple of other ones as well. And I recommend to you that when you're on a long drive, you know, listen to sermons on tape or retreat talks or spiritual books read on you know, tape. You know, you'll feed your soul. Before I share some thoughts from Bishop Sheen, a caveat. I always have this hesitation, because even with Bishop Sheen, unfortunately, he went along with Vatican II. And as we well know, that was the bomb that went off, theologically speaking. But I think, and I'm convinced, a diminishing factor in that was that all the bishops went along, even Archbishop Lefebvre, Archbishop Godin Took, from whom we derive our orders. It wasn't quite clear at that time. It probably should have been to them as bishops. But anyway, it's when you saw the devastation that happened after Vatican II, the evil fruits, that's when it really was crystallized in the minds of good Catholics. And yes, there were a few good bishops and priests who stood up to it and said, this is wrong. It was a couple of weeks ago, I believe, we had the gospel about a good tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can an evil tree bear good fruit. So that's what really began to crystallize in people's minds what they had to do. And, of course, it involves separating ourselves from this modern church. Bishop Sheen died in 1979. He was quite advanced in years. Maybe he would have done the same thing as Archbishop Took and Archbishop Lefebvre and said, you know, this needs to be condemned, the harmful changes that came about. But anyway, having said that, we can certainly draw the good out of what he said, and I can certainly say it was like a retreat I had there in the car as I was driving along. One of the thoughts that he began with in a talk was this. He said, we are living in the age of the great divorce. Never have we seen so many marriages separate. But not just in marriage, but all the other divorces going on. And I hadn't thought about this. The divorce between pleasure and responsibility. Our modern world is, you could probably say, hell-bent on its pleasure and divorcing itself from the responsibility that goes with pleasure. You see, pleasure is not evil in itself. God gave it to fulfill a purpose that he had in mind. So when that is being done, it's not evil. But when the divorce happens, when the responsibility is evaded, then it becomes evil. Then the pleasure becomes perverted. And our modern world, give you just one example, artificial birth control. Absolutely trying to divorce the responsibility from the purpose. or the pleasure from the purpose? What about the divorce between church and state? Never have we seen every single country in the world say, we do not want God in our government. Absolute separation of church and state. They should be in harmony. They should not be divorced from each other. And in a Catholic country, that's where you have the ideal. Catholic government, supreme over temporal matters, the church supreme, and spiritual matters, they mutually respect and acknowledge each other, they're in harmony. Find me a country today, and I don't think you will, where this divorce hasn't happened. What about the divorce between God and children? In our atheist public schools, it is against the law to pray to God, to talk about him in any kind of constructive way. Isn't that divorcing God from children? So yes, it is the age of the great divorce. Things that should stay together, should be together in harmony, are not. But you might say the worst divorce is this. As Bishop Sheen pointed out, he says, our modern world, but really every age has tried to do this, is to divorce Christ from his cross. Our world would like to have either a crossless Christ or a Christless cross. It doesn't like the crucifix. It wants a divorce. And we see this happening. Yes, let's think of Jesus as going around working miracles, doing good, the crowds in admiration. Or let's have the cross, but not him on the cross. My dear brethren, it'd be very interesting for you to read the 16th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. In that chapter, Peter is given the designation that he'll become the Pope. Thou art Peter, and our Lord rewarded him for his profession of faith. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, mind you, he did not become the Pope that day. He was merely designated. It's kind of like when we have elections. We elect our government officials in November, but they have no power. They have no actual role they can exercise until January, when they're sworn into office. So it's the same thing. And St. Peter became the Pope after the resurrection. When Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? He allowed him to atone for his threefold denial during the Passion. And he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And theologians say that's when he became the Pope, shortly before the ascension of our Lord. It would only make sense, because why would he be the Pope for a whole year before the Passion of our Lord? Jesus didn't need a representative. He was right there with his apostles. But when he's about to go up into heaven, then he says, now you are my vicar on earth. But anyway, going back to the 16th chapter, after Jesus gives this marvelous promise to Peter, he starts to talk about how it is necessary for him to go up to Jerusalem and to suffer, to be crucified. And the Pope-elect, Peter, says, Lord, far be it from thee to do this. I don't want to hear about this. And what does Jesus call his Pope-elect? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a scandal to me. You see, Peter wanted the divorce between Jesus and suffering. Remember, too, how the enemies of Jesus wanted the divorce when he's hanging on the cross. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross. He wouldn't, because Jesus will not divorce himself from his cross. He came to suffer. He came to die. And therefore, that's the real meaning of Christianity. My dear brethren, if we participate in this divorce, then we're really not Christians. If we're followers of Christ, we necessarily will have to suffer. Because that is the plan of God. We know that we're not required to like suffering. But let's look back on the times in our lives where we had great challenges, great sufferings, where we were carrying a heavy cross. And when we bore it in the right spirit, did we not grow spiritually? We always do, when we bear it in the right spirit. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he came to suffer. He told us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a counterfeit Christianity to say, Jesus, we don't want your cross, or we'll have your cross, but not you. You know, it really struck me how, you know, just to think about how in the modern Mass, where instead of facing the altar, facing the crucifix, as to be reminded of what's going to happen in the Mass, the table was put in. And what happened as a result of the priest now facing the people? What happened to the crucifix in front of his eyes so that he could be reminded of what is about to happen? You know what happened? It got in the way. And that's why it was gotten rid of. Isn't that a condemnation in and of itself of the modern liturgy? That Christ, that his cross was removed? My dear brethren, let us never forget, and this is the teaching of St. Paul over and over again, it is the cross that saves us. It is Christ on his cross that saves us. He saved us on the cross, but it's that ongoing reminder to us. And so we, in the right spirit, need to try to accept our crosses, our sufferings, our frustrations of life as best we can, knowing that God allows it to sanctify us. And we do participate in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross when we are bearing those sufferings. We are helping to save ourselves and save the world. I want to tell you a simple story of something to help you with your frustrations. And it's from centuries and centuries ago, and I don't know the details for sure, but I do know the substance of the story. But the story goes like this. There's a monastery, and one of the monks' job or daily duty is to go fetch water for the monastery. So Now, this well is far from the monastery, probably hundreds of yards. And so this poor little monk, maybe he's not so little, maybe they got the biggest monk to carry the water. He's got this bar across his shoulders and, you know, the two buckets hanging there. And he has to trudge all the way to the well, fill up the buckets, and now heavily laden, make it back to the monastery. And maybe he'd even have to do this two or three times. And, you know, after doing this for weeks and months, you know, he was getting tired of it. It was really wearing him down. And so he went to the abbot. "Father Abbot, can we please dig a well closer to the monastery?" And the abbot didn't say yes. I think he had pretty good reasons. Maybe it was the cost of getting another well, or maybe the unlikelihood of finding water closer to the monastery, or maybe he just wanted the brother to just bear with it and, you know, accept that suffering, that frustration of having to carry water the long distance. But after repeated requests, the abbot said, "All right, we'll dig a well closer to the monastery." But obviously that's not going to happen right away, so the monk still has to go. He's a lot happier now, looking forward to when he won't have to carry that water at all that distance. So one day he's doing his job, he's carrying the water back, and he hears somebody counting behind him. 1, 2, 3. 4. Every time he took a step, another number, 6, 7, 8. And as I recall, when he whirled around at first, he didn't see anything behind him. Needless to say, pretty alarming. I think that would happen to any of us if we heard somebody counting behind us and nobody behind us. Well, he's praying now, you know, trying to figure out, what is this for real? Dear God, help me. Well, he turns around again, and this time he sees his guardian angel. And his guardian angel is doing the counting. And he asks him, "Why are you counting my steps?" And the angel guardian says, "I'm counting all of the steps of merit that you are going to lose when the well will be much closer to the monastery." Then the angel disappeared. The brother, the monk, dropped his pails and he ran to the monastery, all out of breath, went up to Father Abbot. "Father Abbot, please, I got something to ask you." "What?" "Please don't dig the well." And so he went back to carrying the water the greater distance every day, accepting that suffering, that frustration, knowing the reward that was being accumulated for him in heaven. So something to help motivate us with our frustration. Some things really make life difficult. Things gnaw at us. Things bother us. If we can bear it in the right spirit, if it can't be changed, we bear it in the right spirit, and let us be assured of the reward that will be there eternally. Remember that Christ and his Holy Mother chose the way of accepting suffering. Let us too, as best we can, and it is a grace to pray for, also try to accept these sufferings that sanctify us, that work off our purgatory time, and that help us to participate in our own small way in the redeeming of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.